Philippians chapter 2 tonight. Philippians chapter 2. This evening we're going to be continuing our discussion with Christology, the study of Christ, and we're on the humiliation of Jesus Christ. The humiliation of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself, equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Father, I pray that you'll give me wisdom tonight as we not only teach, but we strive to share what you would have us share. And Father, if your Holy Spirit will convict those that may not know you, or those that do know you, us that do know you, that will realize what you've done for us, that we'll strive to serve you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, of course you know about Jesus, obviously, or you probably wouldn't be here. And we've discussed a lot of things about Christ, and now we're talking about He, Jesus, coming to earth and taking the form of a man, being found in fashion as a man, humbling himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So there's a lot of things that we need to discuss. So let's start with number one, the beginning. The humiliation of Jesus Christ at his incarnation. Think about this. Jesus, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, his beginnings were not just humble, but in many cases would be what we would call humiliating. You know, my dad used to say this, God won't humiliate you, but he will humble you. The devil likes to humiliate you, but God will humble you. He doesn't want to humiliate you, and I like that. There is a difference. If we humble our knees, then God doesn't have to humble our knees for us if we willfully do that. But Jesus did become humble, but in a lot of these cases, there's a lot of humiliation that Jesus took upon himself for you and for me. And it starts out with his birth. Born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is called little among the thousands of Judah. He was born in Bethlehem. On top of that, he was born in a stable. He was born in a glorified barn. As a matter of fact, the barns that we think of would be an upgrade to where Jesus was born. He was born in a little cave, a little niche out in the hill where they kept cattle and sheep from running away. And there they found a manger, of course, and his beginning was of one of humbleness. I'm sure his stepfather felt terrible about how this all came about. Here he's been given the responsibility to take care of the mother of the Messiah. And now he finds himself in a cave helping to deliver a baby. And he probably thought, my goodness, I'm a failure as a stepdad. But you know what? This was all part of God's plan. His place of birth was lowly. And then the Bible tells us that he dwelt among sinful man. You know, his name is Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. But you know, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, I like what it says there. You know, it says that he dwells with them. If you want to look it up, you could look up Revelation 21, verse 3, and it says, "And I will be there, and I will dwell with them and be their God." We're talking about all eternity now. So in the beginning, when he came down as a servant and he became humbled himself and became obedient to the birthplace of Bethlehem and to the birthplace of the stable, his name was Emmanuel, being God with us. But when you go to the end of time and you go to the new heaven and the new earth, you're going to find God with us, Emmanuel, again. And so I see that Jesus' humiliation started from the beginning at his incarnation. But it didn't end there. It went on through his early life. As his parents, for example, he was born into a family of a poor Jew. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55 says this, when talking about Jesus, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. They looked at Jesus and said, Jesus? He's born to that carpenter, which gives us the idea that Joseph was not someone of dignitary pompous. He was not very important. He was just a lowly carpenter, and he had nothing of fame or fortune, and Jesus chose those parents. Luke chapter 2, verse 22, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is laid in the law of the Lord, and a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, two turtle doves. So when Jesus was born, Joseph takes two turtle doves to the temple. Why is that important? That shows us their status in life. If you were to go back to Leviticus, you would read in Leviticus chapter 12 about if you're supposed to sacrifice, you're supposed to bring a lamb. And if you can't bring a lamb because of your status in life, you can bring two turtle doves or two pigeons. And what did Joseph and Mary bring? They brought two turtle doves. They brought two pigeons. So in his earthly life, he was born to poor parents. His home is in Nazareth. Not only was Jesus born in Bethlehem, not only was he born in a stable, but he grew up in a place called Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was probably one of those towns that no one could say very many good things about. It's kind of like if you were, I don't even know how to explain it here in Fairmont, because if I say something, I'll offend somebody. But if you were back in Tennessee, and if you lived in Oliver Springs, and someone was born in Harriman, they would look at you and say, oh, you're from Harriman. Or even if we do Fairmont, East Side, West Side. If you're an East Sider, you're an East Sider. If you're a West Sider, you're a pagan. That's how everybody, I'm a West Sider, I don't know. But that's where I live anyway. But you know, Nazareth was not very well looked upon. And so Jesus was born in a place called Little Among Thousands of Judah, Bethlehem. And then he grew up in a place called Nazareth. We know that Nazareth wasn't very well looked upon because John 1:46 tells us when Nathanael looked at him and says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? See, he was born into a poor family that lived in a not so impressive neighborhood. His limitations. He lived in a human body. Never did he perform a miracle for himself. As a matter of fact, he never performed a miracle until he was 30 years of age. I mean, you think about that. We would like to think that when he was, you know, 9, sitting in the synagogue listening, that every once in a while he would do something to somebody and, you know, make him float or something. But he never did. He never performed a miracle until the age of 30. All of his youth, he grew up subjecting himself to the authority of his parents whom he created. Not royalty, mind you, poor. And he never performed a miracle. Never performed a miracle for himself in his entire existence. And He never performed a miracle before he was 30. So growing up, he subjected himself. He never ran to school like a bullet. He didn't fly to school, you know. I mean, here Joseph is in there, and he's doing all this hard carpentry work and doing all this sanding. And Jesus could have said, I got this, Pop. Whoop, wow, the nicest woodwork you've ever seen in your entire life. Nope, never did that. As a matter of fact, we find out that the last time we ever hear of Joseph was when Jesus was 12 years of age. So most likely somewhere between the age of 12 and 30, Joseph died. Jesus most likely went to his stepfather's funeral. And there at the funeral, knowing that inside of himself, being who he is, he could have healed him. He could have raised him from the dead. He'll prove it later on in his ministry. But he doesn't. The humiliation of Jesus Christ, he humbled himself. He limited himself. You say, how do you know that he didn't perform miracles until he was 30? Well, John 2:11 tells us that. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And that's when Jesus turned the water into wine. That was the first miracle Jesus ever performed on earth. But not only does it start with his incarnation and go on to his early life, but it also happens to go through his earthly ministry. So for the first 30 years, he humbles himself. At his birth, he humbles himself. And in his earthly ministry, for the 3.5 years that he'll have an open earthly ministry, he again is humiliated in his sufferings, his rejection. Luke chapter 11 tells us, but some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. Here Jesus is doing good work. Have you ever done good work? Have you ever done something nice for someone and all they could do is criticize you? You know? I'm determined that no matter who the politician is, who the president is, if the president does something, if Barack Obama would have done something nice, there would be people that would say, oh, he's just doing it for bad reasons. If Donald Trump were to do something nice, people would be saying, oh, he's just doing it for bad reasons. It don't matter. Somebody's not going to like why you do things. It doesn't matter if they do them with a sincere heart or not. Sometimes I do things for the good reason, and people are looking at you like, why did you do that? What do you want? Well, Jesus is here performing miracles. They didn't just look at him and say, I wonder what he wants. Oh, no, they went to a whole different level of blasphemy. That's Jesus. He's doing miracles from the devil. They basically called Jesus a servant of the devil. You talk about humiliation. See, Jesus was there when they kicked the devil out of heaven. And now these people that he created are blaspheming him and calling him Beelzebub's servant. But not only was he rejected by being blasphemed, he was rejected by his own people. John 1:11 says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. His earthly ministry, suffering, rejection. The Bible tells us that he was made lower than the angels. Jesus certainly humbled himself and was humiliated. It started with his incarnation. It went on through his early life. It went on through his earthly ministry. And then it was just intensified at Calvary. The week, days leading up to Calvary, think about this. The creator of the universe, the savior of man's mortal soul, has to borrow a donkey just to ride into town. Couldn't even afford a donkey. Couldn't even pay to rent one. The Bible tells us he borrowed one, Matthew 21:6, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded and brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. The week of his crucifixion, he had to borrow a donkey. He had to borrow an upper room. Here he's having the last meal with his disciples, and he had to borrow a room. Didn't even have a place to have a meal. Couldn't even afford to pay for it. He had to borrow a room. Luke chapter 22, verse number 11. And then he was betrayed for the price of a slave. Exodus chapter 21 gives us that number, verse 32. And it's talking about a servant. And it says, if the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant. So here you have Farmer Brown and Farmer Bob. Farmer Brown over here has his cattle. Farmer Bob has his cattle. Farmer Brown over here has his cattle walking too close to Farmer Bob's field. Farmer Bob, one of his servants, is out picking out fruit, and a cow stumbles and kills Farmer Bob's servant. The Bible tells you how much they're worth. 30 pieces of silver. And that's exactly what Jesus was sold for. And that was 30 pieces of silver back in Moses' day. I'm sure the deflation of the coin went down. 30 pieces of silver. He was betrayed for the price of a slave back in Moses' day. Now take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 27, and we'll be closing soon. Matthew chapter 27 gives us a depiction of what Jesus faced upon the cross. Verse number 26, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. How many soldiers? All of them. Pretty intense for a person that Pilate found no fault in. And they stripped him. Humiliation. And put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him, and took the reed and smote him on the head, driving those crowns of thorns into his skull. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. By the way, side note, many of preachers have preached Jesus falling underneath the weight of the cross. Jesus never fell beneath the weight of the cross. Not once. He didn't stumble and they had to get somebody to help carry the cross. That's not what happened. They just compelled someone to get the cross. See, sometimes we preach theatrically, but this is biblically. Remember, we're biblicists. Jesus didn't fall beneath the weight of the cross. And they compelled him to bear the cross. And when they were coming to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Not because of the vinegar, probably because of the gall. The gall would have been something to help numb the pain, and Jesus wasn't going to allow that to happen. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garment upon them, among them, and upon my vestures did they cast lot. And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were the two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left hand. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." And he trusted in God. "Let him deliver him now, if he will save him. For he said, 'I'm the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same into the teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" By the way, the only time that Jesus ever called his Father God. Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on the reed and gave him drink. The rest said, "Let it be, let us see whether Elias will come and save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were open. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection, went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion, they that were there with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee the children. Here you have the accounts, and there's other accounts you could read, of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You know, I think on a Wednesday night crowd, we don't have to get in great detail to understand what Jesus suffered on the cross for us. Humiliation. You know, there's a passage of Scripture where they said they didn't even recognize him. You wouldn't even be able to recognize that he was a man hanging on the cross. He was beaten so bad with a cat of nine tails, with a whip, that for all practical purposes, it basically disemboweled the person before they would ever get to the cross. Most people would die before crucifixion. They would take the leather strands and they would pick sharp glass or sharp bone or sharp rock on the end of that, and they would whip the slave or they would whip the criminal. And that leather would wrap around just barely enough to dig into the skin, and that big old soldier would just pull as hard as he could. And not being able to move with it very well, they would just only so far. 39 times. Pretty much in the same spots until you literally disemboweled the person, where they would have to hold their bowels in or they would die. It's a very gruesome scene. They did that, and then they put on him the robe after they did that. And the blood dried up and the robe sucked up all the blood, and then they ripped it off of him again, reopening all the wounds. When he was hanging on the cross, he was naked, which would be humiliating enough. We couldn't even put on TV what really happened. But they couldn't even recognize that he was a man. Excuse my frankness, but just like a piece of raw meat hanging in a butcher shop. They ripped out his beard. And then on top of all of that, they make fun of him. Decent people usually don't make fun of those that are going to the death chamber. usually. If you ever get to watch an execution, it's pretty solemn from what I understand. But these people weren't that way. Laughing at him, making fun of him. And then when he starts crying out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," can you imagine the arrogancy? I mean, what if Elias would have come and gotten him off the cross? What's that guy going to do? He's the one that said, yeah, let's see if he... I mean, I wouldn't want Elias to come and get him off the cross if he says he is who he says he is. Friend, unimaginable. Nobody else hanging on the cross experienced that. That was Jesus. And he was innocent. You talk about humiliation. The God of the universe has to listen. To the scum of the earth. Rile him. And yet that's why he died. For them. For me. We're not even worthy to look up through dirt at Jesus Christ, and yet we're the reason that he died on the cross. The humiliation of Jesus Christ is important. For you and for me, if you're saved, to realize there's nothing that you and I can go through for him that could ever compare. And yet Jesus doesn't even ask you and me to die for him. He does ask you to live for him. And then if you're here today and you're not saved, he did it all for you. If you are the only person left on this earth, if you are the only person to walk, if you were the Adam or the Eve in the Garden of Eden, and that's all that ever existed, he'd have died for you. And I believe that. He did it all for me. Sometimes we like to think that Jesus did it for everybody. And that kind of throws us all in the same barrel, and it makes us kind of feel a little bit, you know. But if you realize that he had to die because of you, not because of the neighbor, because of you, that puts a whole different level of responsibility on one person. He died because of me. And we can't, and we as believers have a hard time serving him. We get embarrassed about talking about him around our neighbors and friends. You know, if the kids go out and start singing "Jesus Loves Me" real loud, the neighbors are out there, shh, quiet. I don't want them to know that. Can't even invite him to church. Go door-to-door visiting, hoping people aren't home. Go on visitation on Thursday night, and it's a good night if no one shows up, or no one's home when you go out. We tried. I mean, aren't we, and I'm talking to the choir, I'm preaching to myself now, aren't we pretty pathetic? That he would do this for us, and we have a hard time doing. We pat ourselves on the back for what we do for him. And in comparison, we haven't done much, have we? There's a song, I think, in the songbook. I wish I'd have given him more. By and by, and that truth is. That truth is evident to Denise Romano last Saturday. Charlotte Gaylor yesterday. My father, May the 20th, 2016. They can do no more. But I promise you this, if the Lord tarries, we're all going to walk that path. And we're all going to look at Jesus and we're going to see the only man-made thing in heaven. And those are the scars on Jesus' body. And we're going to wish we'd have given him more. Oh, I understand. We tell ourselves, well, no matter what we do, we could always give him more. Well, there's a pretty pathetic excuse for not trying to do better. And it's really not about trying to do better. If you and I, if we get to the point where we develop a relationship with Jesus Christ and we let him live through us, there's no trying. There just is. The reason that we fail so many times is because we try to do things in our own strength. But if we could get full of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ and we could let him live vicariously through us, but we're afraid to do that. And like I said, we're preaching to the choir. I'm afraid to do that. If you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, he's done so much for you. He'd have died. He, as I said it before, he'd rather go to hell for you than live in heaven without you. Please get saved. And if you are saved, let's seek to give him more. I'm not talking about our wallets. I'm talking about our life. Father, as we've come to this very important truth,